Okay, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
If you would take your handout that we had, that I put on the back table, we're going to just take a quick look at this. This is what we covered last week, and it's the first point on the chart. We're going to be back looking at the chart again and looking at the second arrow on the chart, which is God's wrath. But the notes that you have were what I transcribed from last week's class. So if you ask a question last week, it should be on here somewhere. And I did add, had the leisure when I was doing this to take a concordance, and so I looked up some other references, added them to the conversation that we had. So you can look these notes over. It's for your purpose, for your edification, and you can look up those extra references, and they may trigger some other questions. If they do, you can bring those up as we go along. I would like to have someone, if they would, please, to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, because that is the passage that we covered last week, and then we're going to move into our study for this week. So, could I have a volunteer, please, for 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18? Going once, going, all right.
Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of the men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for the very privilege that we have of holding the Word of God in our hands. Thank you for the privilege of gathering together here as those of like precious faith to not only to fellowship with one another and to encourage one another, but to feed and to be edified by the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you would hide me and let the Word of God be clear. Help us to profit from this time this morning. We thank you in advance for what you'll do in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to, let's see. Mark, I'm going to, let's see, I might be able to click on the end times chart. There you go. All right. This is, that mouse is just not working. Okay. As you recall, last week we started in on this chart, and we were looking at the first line here, which is in the end times, actually from the current time right now, all the way through to the millennium, what do we know about the church? So we talked about that in detail. You have those notes. If you weren't here, you can look at the questions that we ask, and also the scripture references that are on this chart will be of help to you there. So this morning, Lord willing, what we're planning to do is to look at God's wrath. So if you would move down, Mark. Okay, one more. There you go. All right. We're going to talk this morning about God's wrath. You know, as we go through and look at all of the things that are associated with the tribulation period, there is a sense as you go through it, and we're going to look at these things in more detail this morning because we haven't done this for quite a while, but there is a sense in which you look at this and you you can just sense, you just get a feeling that this time that is highlighted in red here on your chart, on chart number 3, the tribulation time, that this time is a time when the Almighty God is just pouring out His wrath. I mean, there's just no other way to describe it. We'll take a look at some of these things, but that's one of the points that I wanted to emphasize on this end times chart, because the church is involved, and we saw that because we saw that the church goes out. The church is raptured out, and we talked about what happens to the church during the tribulation. And then the church will come back at the end of the tribulation when Christ returns triumphant and set up the millennial kingdom. But we need to know, we need to understand a little bit more about God's wrath. And I would like to have you turn to the book of the Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Now, as I have showed on this chart, I put this note in here that God's wrath during the tribulation period is progressively poured out. Jesus talked about this, you remember, in the Olivet Discourse, and believe it or not, we will actually get back to that. But in Matthew chapter 24, he said that these are like birth pangs, remember? And birth pangs start out slow and relatively mild. Now, I'm speaking not as experience here, but I've been told. And they get more intense in magnitude, and they get closer together. And that is exactly what happens during the tribulation period. It starts out relatively easy, and I believe spread out in time, and they the trials and the tribulations and so forth that come increase in intensity and frequency, and we'll take a look at that as we go along here. As you look at the book of the Revelation, just as an overall picture in from 10,000 feet, what you see during the tribulation period are seven seals. That's how it starts. The seven seals then move into the seven trumpets, and the seven trumpets move into seven bowls. Okay? So there are three sets of sevens. We're going to just do a quick overview of those this morning. Those all happen during the tribulation period. And there is strong scriptural evidence, and we would also understand from what Jesus said about birth pangs. I believe that these seven bowls, Scripture says, they come quickly. And I believe once the seven bowls are started, and they would be started during the last half, probably toward the very end of the last half of the tribulation, known as the Great Tribulation. I believe when they get started, I think some of these will probably roll out every other day or so. I mean, they're just coming like this, and they are becoming intensely stronger. In Revelation chapter 6, we see, first of all, if you look back in Revelation chapter 4, we see, I believe, very strongly, and we've talked about this before, where the church is raptured. John sees a door opened in heaven. He hears a voice saying, "Come up here." And he is immediately in heaven, and he is seeing everything that is recorded in the book of the Revelation. From that point forward, he is seeing it as being in heaven, looking down on the earth. Okay? When Jesus talks on in Matthew chapter 24 on the Olivet Discourse, he describes things as when you're standing on earth looking at what's happening on earth. Okay? So there's two different vantage points, if you will, about these things. So they're going to differ a little bit. One is going to be as it would appear here. The other is as it would appear if you were in heaven looking down on it. So we're going to shift this morning, and we're going to be with John in the book of the Revelation. We're going to be in heaven, and we're going to be looking down on earth as these things roll out. The first seal is recorded in chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6, and it says, "And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice of thunder, Come, and I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." This, we believe, is the Antichrist, and going out on a white horse rather than with a sword is indicative of his deception. Jesus describes this over and over in Matthew chapter 24 and other places that the Antichrist is a deceiver. He is a deceiver on steroids. The world has never seen a deceiver like this. He just is able. He is going to do marvelous things. And it says a crown is given to him, and he has deceit. And during this time, we believe this is where the nation of Israel is deceived into signing a treaty with him to protect them, and that's how the 70th week of Daniel starts. Everybody with that? Now, by the way, I just want to back up here and say, we intend this class, these times here, to be very interactive. So if you have any questions, fire. Okay? So, the first seal, which is also known as the four horsemen of the apocalypse, seal number 1, 2, 3, and 4, are all depicted in the book of the Revelation here as four riders who go out on four horses. So that's the four horsemen. And as you can see, as you look down through chapter 6, it starts out very peacefully. I mean, there's this intensity that is beginning to build as you go through the four seals here. The first one is peace. And I think that's what the Antichrist is going to come on the scene and he is going to offer. He's going to offer to Israel peace. And boy, are they primed for that? I mean, this could happen. I mean, if somebody came on the scene and had the power and the authority, he would be welcomed, and you can just see how we could just flow directly into this.
Mark has a question.
I'm sorry? I don't see you over there.
Is there any significance to that he has a bow, but it doesn't say that he has a
sword? Yes, I think there is. I think the fact that he has a bow and he's on a white horse means that he's a conqueror, but the bow represents the authority, but he has no arrows. He's not conquering by violence. He's conquering by deceit. I think that's what that whole thing is talking about. Very good point. Yes?
You may have said this, but there may be people in the room. Are we going to go through that tribulation?
Oh, no.
No.
I just want to make sure that we all are on the same page, that you're going to tell about all that's going to happen, and now we
yep.
need to be concerned about.
Yeah. Everything, we talked about that in excruciating detail. Last week, in fact, I think there are 13 questions on your sheet that were asked last week. The church is not here at that point. Now, there will be people that will be saved. There are an innumerable company of people that get saved during this period of time, but the church is removed. We believe the scripture teaches that. So, thanks for that.
One third Jew are saved during that.
We'll talk about that when we get down to the Jew, and we'll talk about specifically what's happening to the Jews.
Okay.
There will be a great purging of the Jewish nation, but if I can, I'll save that until we get to that particular arrow. Bob?
Will those who get saved suffer the same fate as those who don't? Boulders and mountains fall on them, earthquakes and so forth, and they die. Are they subject to the same terrible things that are going to be happening to those who are not saved?
Yeah, Bob's question, for those of you that are in the back might not be able to hear, is basically, are those that get saved here during this tribulation period, are they going to suffer the same things as those that don't get saved? In other words, all these trials, the famines, the wars, and so forth. And the answer is yes. Yes, they will. Now, in addition to that, there is another thing going on, which is the last arrow on the chart, and that is Satan. As Satan is, his wrath is being vented here too. But his wrath is primarily focused on those that get saved. So not only, I kind of look at this tribulation period, you know, and it's almost like the perfect storm, a double whammy here. Not only is God's wrath being poured out, but when we get down to the last one and we see, when we talk about Satan, Satan is released, he is unrestrained, and his wrath, which is today, is being held in. He is being held in check. I mean, we see some terrible, wicked things going on in this world, but folks, it's nothing. If he was, if the Holy Spirit did not have a halter on him, it would be horrible. And that's going to be happening in here too. So not only are those that get saved going to suffer those trials that God is pouring out, they are also going to suffer the trials that Satan is pouring out. And I'll just stop here and pause again. I just want to tell you, folks, if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior, you need to do it. You need to do it now. Nobody has a handle on tomorrow. The Scripture says, go to now, you that say you're going to go here or go there tomorrow. You ought to say, if the Lord wills, I'll do this. And folks, you do not have a handle on tomorrow. You don't have a handle on this afternoon. If you feel God's tug in your heart, I beg you to move quickly to repentance before Him.
Bill,
yes.
Aren't they also going to, what Bob said, they're going to suffer more because they have the mark of the beast, or they don't have the mark of the beast, and the Christians,
yes, yes,
don't have it, and so they are persecuted for not having the right.
That's,
identification.
That is correct. And the corollary of that is those that do have the mark of the beast are going to suffer the intense persecution of God. So, I mean, He is going to just pour out incredible wrath on those who actually receive the mark of the beast. Well, let's go back here. So we have the first horse, the second horse, the second seal is war, the third seal is a famine, a worldwide famine. Then the fourth seal is death. And it says in chapter 6, verse 7, and when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and behold, and I looked and behold, ashen horse. And he who sat on it had his name Death, and Hades followed after him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with famine and with pestilence. Do you know how many people a fourth of the earth is? I think the population is pushing on 7 billion. So you can do the math yourself. We're talking between 1 and 2 billion people that are going to die just in the first four seals. Just in the first four. And somebody said, well, how are they going to bury all them? I don't know, but we're going to have mass funerals. Verse 9, the fifth seal, which is talking about the martyrs. Verse 12, the sixth seal is terror. I looked, and when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, the whole moon became like blood, the stars of the sky fell to the earth, like a fig tree casts its unripe fruit figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. This earth is going to quake like it has never quaked before. And this thing about the stars falling from heaven, I don't know even, truthfully, folks, I don't even know how to explain that. All I can tell you is that God is not only going to shake this earth, He is going to shake the stars and the moon and the sun, and the universe is going to be shaking. And the result of that is, for people on the earth, they are going to be terrified. People on this earth are going to be terrified. So much so that it says that men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. And by the way, I went through and looked up all the Greek words and looked up the scholars, and you know what that says? They're going to die of fright. That is literally what it means. They're going to be scared to death. Why? Because we have things around us that we can't, you know, I'm on ground, this is solid, you know, they might have an earthquake now. But this is going to be everything. Everything that we hold as being solid, and we count on the moon going around, and we count on the sun rotating, and everything is going to be shaken and pretty much destroyed. Well, that's just the beginning, folks. That's just the seven seals. And when you get over to chapter 8, look at verse 1. When he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. I've pondered that verse many times. The scripture describes heaven as a place of great activity. It is the very throne of God. There are the four living creatures around the throne that cry night and day, "Holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty." But something's going to happen here on this seventh seal that I don't think has ever happened before. There's no scripture reference to it. There is absolute total silence in heaven for about a half hour. Just incredible. And I think that is because all heaven is looking at this and looking at what God is doing, and the magnitude of it just stops you where you're at. The angels stop. The saints stop. Everything stops. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. You know the prayer time that we just had this morning? The prayer time that you had this morning before you came to church? Those prayers all ascended up to God, and they're all being stored. They're all being stored. And here's where they're at. They're all the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with fire and from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And folks, I don't believe this is like our storms in Indiana or wherever, where you hear the thunder off in the distance. I think this is going to be thunder that just rattles you to your bones. And I think there's going to be flashes of lightning and peals and sounds, and I think it's going to be part of that overall terror. There is no way that you are going to ignore this. Everybody got the picture? God is going to get your attention. There is no way that you can possibly ignore this. So, a question back there. That's a good question. Is everyone in heaven going to be able to see this? There are two schools of thought. I have two friends. One says yes, one says no, and I love my friends. Truthfully, there doesn't seem to be a scripture that would clearly say yes or no. My own personal gut feeling looking at this is that we can see it, but we're not overly consumed with it. Bill?
There are people, as you indicated, that will be saved during the tribulation. And many of those will have to give their lives for their...
That's correct.
But some will survive.
Some will survive, yep.
There will be some unsaved that survive, at least to the end of the millennium. What happens to the unsaved? Because I think last week you had said that all people, all all that enter the millennium are saved at that point, some fall.
Right. Right.
What happens to the rest of the unsaved population?
Okay, Bill has raised a good question, and that is on this chart here, when you get out here all the way to the end, there are those who have survived physically. There is, of the children of Israel, there is one-third of the whole nation of Israel has survived. Two-thirds have perished. God has purged them out. There are Gentiles that survive. Some of them are saved, some of them are not. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus, in speaking of the Olivet Discourse and the end time, says that when the king comes, he is going to stand and separate the sheep from the goats. So he's going to say to the sheep on his right hand, you enter into my kingdom, and to the goats on his left hand, which are unsaved Gentiles, he's going to say, you're done. And they're just literally going to fall dead at that point and be done. They're going to be removed. So Matthew chapter 24 gives that detail. I don't think that detail is given in the book of Revelation. Okay? So back to Revelation chapter 8. In verse 6 it says, and the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. This place is a disaster area. It is just being pounded. And I want you to notice then when you get down, it goes through the various trumpets and the first, second, third, and fourth. When it gets down to the fifth, I looked and I heard an angel flying in mid-heaven saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpets of the three angels who are yet to sound. So when you look at this, and I didn't put this on my chart, but you have seven seals, seven trumpets, but the last three trumpets are distinguished, if you will, from the first four because they are the three woes. Woe, woe, woe. And the angels who are flying are looking at what's happening and what's going to happen. They know what's going to happen, and they're looking out here and saying, woe. Woe, woe to the earth for what's coming. For these last three trumpets are incredible. This is part of the birth pangs where things are getting more intense and they're becoming closer together. This is just getting more and more violent. And so as you come to chapter 9, the first woe, the fifth trumpet, and the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and a key of the bottomless pit was given to him. Okay, let's stop here for a minute. What's the bottomless pit? And all God's people say, I don't know. I have no idea. What in Scripture, what do you see the bottomless pit associated with? Right, the fallen angels are there. Otherwise known as demons. And at the time of the millennium, right at the beginning of the millennium, Satan is going to be bound with a chain and thrown into the bottomless pit. He's going to be there for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's going to come out. So the bottomless pit is a prison, if you will, for spirit beings. God has designed this area, this bottomless pit, and there is evidence in the Scriptures that would suggest that it is located in the center of this earth. And we don't know how to explain this, so I'm not going to go any further than that. But you can see from this passage that it appears as though the bottomless pit is an area that is that is in the earth. And what happens here is that, you know, on top of all these other woes, it says that the fifth angel had a key to the bottomless pit, so he has the combination lock to open the lock, and he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit, and the smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. So you can see in the description here, in the word picture, it looks like this pit is located in the center of the earth, and when the door is opened, these demons come out that have been imprisoned in this bottomless pit. And by the way, why are those angels, those demons, imprisoned in that pit to start with? Because they are good? Well, because they're bad. I mean, we have demons out there right now that are bad. They're not in the bottomless pit. So what is it about these that are in the pit?
They're fallen.
They're the worst, folks. They're the worst. 2 Peter talks about those that are in this pit and says God casts some of them into the bottomless pit immediately on their sin. And I believe that goes all the way back to Genesis and the flood. But these demons that are imprisoned in this pit, God judge them to be so vile and so corrupt that he would not even allow them to exist in our and work in our world today. But what happens here? He lets them out. He sends an angel down, opens the pit, and lets them out. Do you hear a woe? Woe. Woe to the world. Because of these.
Oh, they called the locusts?
Yeah, there's a description here as it comes through, and it says, out of the smoke came forth locusts upon the earth, and power was given them. Like scorpions of the earth have power, and they were told that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God in their foreheads. And they were not permitted to kill anyone. But to torment for 5 months, and their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days men will seek death and will not find it, and they will long to die, and death flees from them.
They're the demons. The locusts are the demons.
The locusts are the demons, right. And I don't know how far to stretch and to apply the locusts. I don't know whether they appear like locusts or whether that's a word picture that the Lord is using here to describe them for our sake. I'm not sure. You know from the times that you've been here with me, I tend to interpret the scripture literally unless it's just so obvious that it can't be. So I would tend to say this is probably demons that are in the form or have taken the form or been put into the form of a literal locust. Well, then you go to the sixth trumpet, verse 13, and that whole time there is it's talking about these more demons again, four angels who were bound in the great river Euphrates. I think that's why these last three trumpets, 5, 6, and 7 on the trumpet scale, are also identified as the three woes, because I think their intensity is just escalating. Everybody got the picture? I mean, it's like bad, bad, terrible, terrible, worse, worse. It's just getting off scale. So we go to the seven trumpets, and then we go over to chapter 15. Chapter 15, the seven trumpets, the woes are finished, and we're down now to chapter 15, verse 1. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues. Some people would refer to what I have down here as the seven, the last seven. I refer to them as seven bowls. They're all also referred to as seven plagues. You can use whichever term is most meaningful to you. But in chapter 15, he says, I saw another sign, great and marvelous, seven angels who had seven plagues, which are the last, because in them the wrath of God is what? is finished. So again, I want to back up here, and I want you to understand something. We're going to try to make this very practical for you and I here today. During this tribulation period, during this 7-year span, this is when God is pouring out His wrath. And we see it progressively through the seven seals, then to the seven trumpets, the first five, then the last three woes, then that breaks into the seven bowls. And when that is done, His wrath is satisfied. Everybody got that? And so when we come over here on our chart to the millennial period, this 1,000-year reign of Christ, during this time, God's wrath is satisfied. The demons have been removed. They're in the bottomless pit again. Satan has been removed. He's in the bottomless pit. And Christ is on the throne in Jerusalem, and God's wrath is satisfied. Chapter 15, verse 1, what we're talking about here. It's satisfied at the point where these seven bowls, seven plagues, are finally poured out. What I see in this, and I think you can see this also, as you look at the whole flow of this, it is as though you look at our world today, there are some heinous things that are going on. I mean, you know that, right? I mean, there are just things that are just heinous. And sometimes we hear these words, well, why does God put up with this? Why does He allow that? And I just want you to understand that in this day that we're in right now, we're in an age of grace where God's wrath is withheld. But all of those things that you and I look at that are just horrible, can you imagine how God sees them? And they are going, His wrath is there. He is wrathful today. But His wrath is being bottled up, if I can use those words. His wrath is being stored in these seven bowls. It's like every time one of those horrible things happen, things that happen to children, innocent people, it's like pouring some more into that bowl. That bowl is getting full, folks. These bowls are getting full. And it's going to come to a point where you get down here to the end of this tribulation, and when the seven angels come out of the temple and they have these seven bowls, what the scripture says is when these are done, God's wrath is satisfied. Now, before we talk about these seven bowls, I just want to back up here and say something about the here and now. For those of us who are believers, if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, or if you're here this morning and you have not trusted Him, if you're playing with this and you say, well, I'm not sure about this. This era that we're in right now, which started at the crucifixion of Christ and extends up until the time of the rapture, when the church is going to be removed. Bible scholars and Bible students and Bible teachers will talk about this age that we're in with two terms. Some will talk about it as the church age, which indeed it is. But others talk about it as the age of grace. I like that one. I like that one. Now, what I'm saying here is not that during this age God isn't judging at all and He doesn't have any wrath that comes out. Of course it does. But the dominant characteristic of this age is grace. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Today is the day of salvation, folks. Today is the day of salvation. When you get into this period of time, is God's grace there? Of course. But what is the dominant character of this age? It's wrath. See, over here, God's wrath is here, but the dominant character is grace. Here, God's grace is here, but the dominant character is
wrath.
Bob?
How is Satan handling all this wrath falling? Is he taking credit for it? Or?
Oh, I don't know, probably. Since he's a deceiver and he's a liar, I'm guessing that he probably manipulates everything, just like we see happening in the news today with politicians and whatever. They'll take the facts and spin them around so that they say what they want them to say. I suspicion that there will be a lot of spin on this, as far as Satan is concerned.
Yeah.
Yes?
In the fifth verse here where it said the temple of the tabernacle was opened, I'm reading a book, and in this book it says that temple has not been built yet.
The temple that is being spoken of here is the real temple that is in heaven, not the temple that is going to be built in Jerusalem. Yeah, this is the real one. Yeah. Good question. Okay, so let's see. I lost my train of thought here. We're back here to these seven bowls, and starting here in chapter 16, verse 1, I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out the seven bowls of the wrath of God." And the first angel went, and he poured out his bowl, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped the image. They're just going to it's going to be like Job on every one of them. And the second angel poured out his blood, his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and some of the stuff in the sea died. Is that what that says?
Everything?
Every living thing in the sea died. It became like the blood of a dead man. And the third angel, and by the way, how many of you want to be here to see that? I don't think so. The third angel poured out his bowl, the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the water saying, "Righteous art thou, who are and who was, O Holy One, because you did judge these things." Now listen to this carefully. For they, speaking of the ones who had the mark of the beast, they poured out the blood of saints and prophets. Has that not happened? It's happened all the way from Abel, right? The righteous have been slain, and they've been slain, they've been slaughtered. The righteous have been slaughtered in every way, and the angel says, they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you gave them blood to drink. God's righteous judgment, his wrath.
But the ones that did the slaughtering in the past are already dead.
They're not there, but one of the principles, what Bob is saying is that, well, the ones that did this, of course, during the tribulation period, some of them are going to be, they're going to be guilty of these same things. Jesus says that he's talking about these end times, and he says to those who were there, go ahead and fill up your evil so that all the wrath from the beginning for all time will come upon you. So it's almost like those that are there at the last are going to bear this particular brunt of the judgment for all of them. God is, he is absolutely holy, absolutely righteous. And you know, Lord, when you look at this today and you ask yourself, why isn't this happening today? Why isn't God doing this today? And the answer is because this is the age of grace, folks. He is extending an invitation to every one of us to repent and to turn and trust Him. Oh, I'm sorry.
When I think about that, I also in Revelation talking about Babylon, the great prostitute, mix her a double portion from her own cup.
Yep.
Yeah. You think that is, this is again very, very parallel.
I think that's a good parallel to this. I think the judgment that is poured out on Babylon, this ecclesiastical representative of false religious systems, God is just going to say, give them a double helping.
Yeah, because it talks about being intoxicated with the blood of the sin.
Right, just give them a double helping.
Yeah.
Yes?
Oh.
Laura.
Well, okay, I know that. You know, I think of all the atrocities nowadays, like, okay, the Holocaust and Kosovo and all that other stuff. I mean, don't you think these people all thought they were?
Yes. Yes, I do. I think Laura's question is a valid one. She's saying, you know, we have experienced times of great tribulation and trial. The nation of Israel, 6 million Jews, were slaughtered by Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin. There have been millions and millions and millions of people that have been slaughtered. And don't you think that those people thought they were in the tribulation? The answer is yes. There were many people who looked at the things during World War II and mapped it into this and said, you know, wow, it sure sounds like it. And I have to tell you the truth. A lot of it did look like it, but there were still missing pieces. This time is going to be worse than that. It's going to be worse than all of those put together. Jesus said, if it were not, there never has been a time like this. There never will be again. And if it were not for the fact that God has shortened those days, nothing would be left alive. Now, we would not look at the Holocaust as being that. This is going to be worse. Good question. Yes?
And the main difference, too, would be is so far it's just groups of people. At the end times, it's going to be everybody. No one's going to spare.
Yep.
They're all equally going to be tortured.
Yep.
It's not going to be one group that's worse
than you're them. Absolutely correct. This is going to be worldwide. I mean, literally worldwide. I don't think people in Australia or people in the Antarctic are going to escape in any way, shape, or form.
And also geological and
astronomical stuff
of the Earth.
Just going to destroy everything.
And ocean.
Ed?
Well, Bill, you use the Holocaust as an example. I find interesting because the Jews have never accepted any of the New Testament and have not read anything in Revelation. So for them, who suffered as Hitler, where is their... You know, for us who are Christians, we look at that and say, oh my gosh, you know, that's the tribulation of Revelation. But for the Jew who has never looked at the New Testament...
Yeah. And I'll back up and try to clarify my statement. What Doc is saying is that the Jews probably wouldn't recognize this as being significant, symbolic of the tribulation, and I think that's true. There are Old Testament passages that talk about great tribulation and the time of Jacob's trouble, and they might have, and probably some of them did, try to line that up with the time of Jacob's trouble, which was uniquely to Israel. But I think our view as Christians is a little broader than that. That's a good observation. Well, we're out of time this morning, and we did actually get through two eras. And next week we're going to look at the Gentiles. Next week is the Jews. We'll look at the nation of Israel and what happens to the nation of Israel as we come through this age that we're in, what's going to happen to the nation of Israel during the tribulation, and then what's going to happen to the nation of Israel in the millennium. This is going to be a very interesting. I know there's been a lot of questions about this in the past, this one and the next one, Jews and Gentiles. So, Lord willing, we'll take this one on next week. Let's have a word of prayer and close. Father, thank you. Thank you so very much for you. Thanks for who you are. And Lord, I just pray. There are so many things, so many ways in which we can address Scripture and look at Scripture. Some would want to study these end times so that they could put another notch in their belt and say, mm-hmm. Well, I understand all this. Lord, that's not what this is about. We need to internalize these truths because, number one, the times are short, and these times are very near upon us. And we need to understand the truth because there are going to be deceivers, there are going to be liars that come out, and they're going to try to turn us in every which direction. We want to have our feet solidly planted on the Word of God and understand these truths. We may not be here, but we need to understand them because people are going to distort where we are now. Lord, may you seal these truths upon our heart. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week to fellowship together, to love one another in that fellowship, and to study around the Word. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.
One note, remind you all tonight.